Okay, we're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you don't know where the book is, it's in the Old Testament. And if you have a hard time finding it, because for most of us it's not a common book, open your Bible, look at the table of contents, and they'll give you the page number. Nehemiah chapter 3. Chapter 1, now this occurred around 400 BC. That's the time frame we're talking about. Chapter 1, we learn that Nehemiah discovered that, or got a report, because he was serving as a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in the Media-Persian Empire. He got a report that back in Jerusalem, they hadn't rebuilt the wall yet. It was still down from about 140 years ago when it was destroyed by the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so that was a big burden on his heart. So chapter 1, he spends 4 months in prayer. You know, obviously doing his cupbearer duties, but in his prayer life, he was just burdened by this need. Finally, in chapter 2, he comes to the king and discusses this. And the king, one of the miracles God pulled off is the king says, yes, you can go back and rebuild the wall. It was the same king that earlier, probably multiple years earlier, had told Ezra, you can't rebuild the wall. And so now he said, yes, Nehemiah, you can go back and rebuild the wall. So he travels back to Jerusalem with a group of Jews to do that task. That's where we are in chapter 3. It's an account. Chapter 3 is, can I say this? A very boring chapter. It's basically a detailed account of how he divided the teams up and the labor up to organize that in a period of 52 days got this task done. And it just goes right through this detailed account of different individuals and groups of people building different sections of the wall. And so I was looking up what other preachers had, how they'd tackle this text. And some of them skip it all together in their series on Nehemiah and move right on. I get that. One of them allegorizes it big time, says each of the gates represents some sort of spiritual insight. The sheep gate refers to Christ, the good shepherd. The fish gate refers to Christ calling us to be fishers of men, etc., etc. One of them launches into the focus on the Christian family, because a lot of what Nehemiah did was have the families that live by this section of the wall build that section of the wall. And so he talks about the Christian family and that kind of thing, which is fine. But I kept thinking, really, what is this chapter about? Why would God make sure that this detail was put in his Bible, put in what he wanted us to read at some point and learn some things from? So let me start off with an example, an illustration, that I want you to kind of put a picture in your mind and pretend that you haven't eaten for several days, so you're really, really hungry. And you were invited to a banquet. And you come to the right of this banquet, and the food is just spread on the table, and there's lots of food, and the aroma of the food, and you're sitting there. But when it's time to eat, you discover that your elbows will not bend. They're stiff. And you're looking at your food, and you're going, now what do I do? And you look around, and it's true of everybody else as well. Their elbows won't bend, so they can't get the food up to their mouth. They could stick their face in their plate, maybe, and do it that way. But then one person around the table decides, well, I can't feed myself, but I can feed the person across from me. Okay? So they all catch on to that, and sure enough, they feed each other. Well, in a kind of a stretch of illustration, if you will, in a way, but that is partly what God is teaching us through chapter 3. That we need, yeah, we're independent or individual people, we are, but God created us to be interdependent with each other in terms of being followers of Christ and serving Christ. And so in chapter 3, it demonstrates this task of coordinating themselves together and organizing themselves and working and sectioning the wall, all for the purpose of building the wall. And that's exactly what I want us to focus on this morning, is that whole concept. Now, there's several parts of the Christian faith. Two of the main ones are this, your personal walk with God, and that is foundational to everything. Jesus is your Savior, He's your Lord, and you're learning how to live your life in, like I say at the end of every service, walk with God. You're learning how to have that relationship with the living God. I had a person very recently remind me that they have learned, as we have said in this church for multiple times and years, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. The reason we say that is to try to get people past this duty, go through motions, and actually have a relationship with living God. That is a foundational, massive piece of what your spiritual life is all about, and your life is all about. second is the one we're talking about through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that is serving God, engaging in God using you, engaging your life and counting for the kingdom of God. So you need both of those to have a life that honors God. And so we're really focused on the second, for the most part in this series, on the second piece of this idea of engaging in service and God using you and working through you. And that's what we see here. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to read the first two verses to give you a flavor for the chapter. We're not going to read through the chapter. You'd all fall asleep on me. But I just want to read the first two verses. You get a feel for the chapter and how it's describing things. And we'll pull out some principles from this text. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. And then it just goes right on to the next gate, and the next section of the wall, the next section of the wall, and just describes who's doing the building, what's going on. So the principles I want to pull out here have to do with how we can fulfill the mission God has called us to collectively, together, as we work together. And I want you to see that. The first principle is this, in your outline there. To accomplish God's mission, we need to be united in a clear vision for the task. United in a clear vision. You can't work together with others if your notions are completely different or opposite. If one man on building the wall thought that he was building a decorative fence, and the man next to him thought he was building a fortress, it just isn't going to work. They needed to have this clear vision and sense and a united vision of what we're doing, what our goal is, what we're really about. And I'm kind of jealous of this mission in Nehemiah because it's very measurable. It's 52 days that they accomplished it in. I look at us as God's followers and as his church, and our task is not that easy in that sense. It's hard to measure it often, and it's a lifelong task. And Matthew chapter 28 spells it out for us. A lot of you have been in church for a long time, probably could quote this from memory. I want to just read it to you because it's important for us to have a clear vision and be united around a vision. The vision God has given us, the mission God has given us, and that's our first principle. So here it is for us. We're not rebuilding a wall physically like Nehemiah did with his partners in ministry, but we're doing something else. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So this is right before Jesus goes back to heaven. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, and has been walking around with his disciples and ministering to people for 40 days. Just about to go back up to heaven. He gathers with the 11, his core group. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted, which is amazing to me. We could talk about that, but we'll move on. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." What's he saying? I'm the boss. I'm in charge. I'm the Lord. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm just reminding you that I have all authority, not just right here, right now, but in heaven and earth. So here's what I want you to do. That's what he's saying. Therefore, go and make disciples. A disciple is simply a term that says followers of Jesus, learners of Jesus. Go and make disciples. Encourage people, help people to follow Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The idea of baptism is the idea of recognition of identity. It is saying, I am surrendering my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him with my life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the attitude. That's the perspective of baptism. We do it publicly as Jesus did it publicly because you want to testify to that in front of some people, family, friends, or whoever. Baptism. By the way, we're going to have a baptism in a few weeks here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching them to say they've surrendered their life. Now, what does that mean? You pay attention to Jesus. You listen to his truth. You listen to his mission. You pay attention to what he wants from your life, and you pursue that. None of us do it perfectly, but we pursue that. So that's the mission for us. Their mission was to build a wall. Our mission is to make disciples, help people come to Christ. Christ, and in the outline there, what we say in our vision booklet of this church that we produced multiple years ago, it says this: to introduce people to Jesus and bring them into a community of believers who help each other become fully devoted followers. That's the way we chose to word it. But that's the idea, and that's what we're about. Now, this is not easy to pull off. This has a lot of barriers to it and a lot of struggles to it, no question about it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that. He talks about the importance of it and the difficulty of what? Being united with a clear vision that we focus on and put our energies towards. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Living Bible paraphrase. Let there be real harmony among you so that there won't be any split in the church. This was written about 30 years after Jesus went back to heaven. I mean, we're talking about a very short period of time after Christ was walking on this planet. Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth, make sure there's harmony among you so that you won't split up. That's how difficult it is to have a clear vision that we're all united around just because of our human nature. He goes on to say, I plead with you, I beg you to be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Now, what he's focused on with the one mind and thought and purpose isn't whether or not the sanctuary should be colored blue or pink, or whether or not you should offer this program or this program. He's talking about the mission. Don't forget in all your efforts to have a local church and do what you do, please don't forget what you're about. Be united. Understand in your mind, thought, and purpose, this is our objective. This is our goal. We'll get at it in different ways with different local churches, but this is what we're about. And what we're about, of course, is helping people be disciples. Romans 15:19 says it this way. So let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and on the growth of our fellowship together. Why is he telling that? Because if you don't concentrate on that, you're going to allow division to come in. You're going to allow church splits. You're going to allow friction. You're going to allow all kinds of problems to occur. And that occurred in the Corinthian church in a big way. So, to accomplish our mission, we need to be united in our clear vision. Fortunately, we have a clear vision. So did they. Build this wall. Our vision is make disciples. That's our vision. That's our mission. And we need to be united around that, have a clear sense of that, and understanding of that in our lives. You've heard the illustration of bricklayers at a site laying bricks, and new company comes with a van, and they are filming the project, and they come up to one of the bricklayers and ask the question, well, what are you doing, sir? Well, I'm laying bricks. Goes to another bricklayer, what are you doing? Well, I'm building this wall. Goes to the third bricklayer and says, well, I'm putting together this building. Just how do you see it? How do you view what your mission is? And what we need to do is remind ourselves, what are you doing? I'm helping make disciples. That's what I'm doing. We could say in a lot of ways, if someone were to come to you and see you involved in some ministry and ask you, what are you doing? Our first response, understandably, would be, well, I'm taking the offering. You know, I'm helping take the offering on a Sunday morning. Or I'm playing the guitar if you're in the worship band. Or I'm cleaning this room up after an event. Or I'm teaching the Bible, or I'm providing food, or the list will go on and on. But if we have a clear sense of vision, of what our vision is, we will add to that comment, I am cleaning this room so that we can make disciples. Because that's what we're doing. I'm providing this fellowship meal so that we can help make disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm ministering to these kids so that they and their parents can learn more about Jesus and what it means to follow him. That's what we're doing. I'm taking the offering so that we can help people follow Christ. And I know that may sound a little silly to somebody, like, well, do we always have to say that? I wouldn't say always, but far more than we do. So remind ourselves, what are we about? They were about building a wall. But you notice that each person had a piece of the wall. Nobody built the wall. They just built a piece, and then a piece, and then a piece of the wall. And that's because they had a clear sense. I'm pretty sure if we will go back in time and ask them, what are you doing, when they were in the middle of it, they'd say, we're building the wall around Jerusalem. Now, I'm building this little part, but we're building the wall around Jerusalem. So a united vision, a clear sense of that as to God's call in our life, let me tell you how that helps in terms of the value of possessing it. First, a united clear vision helps motivate us. had been in the land, these Jews, for at least 90 years by now, some of them. And the wall still wasn't built. Nehemiah comes along and he motivates them. Now, I want to suggest to you that really it's God who's motivated them. Nehemiah comes and they're primed and ready for someone to say, hey, let's not forget what we're about. Remember what we're about? We need to build this wall. We need to get this done. And they jumped on board. Motivation is huge, isn't it? We've all had this experience. There's something that we should do. We know we should do it. We need to do it. And we don't do it. It's called procrastination. Ever done that? Ever procrastinate something? And, you know, you're procrastinating. You're ignoring it. You're tabling it. And then somewhere along the line, you suddenly get motivated to finally do it. Motivation kicks in. It could be a lot of reasons. You're having an out-of-town company, so you better get your act together. Or whatever it is. But you're motivated now that you weren't before. Motivation is a huge thing. And if you're not motivated right now in your life to help make disciples, first thing you need to do is tell God that. Just come to him with it. You're his child. He loves you. By the way, when you say, Lord, right now I'm just not motivated, he's not going to say, what? I didn't know that. Of course he knows that. But if you open yourself up to discuss that with him, to share that with him, he will begin to help build into you a motivation for that. And so motivation is a huge thing. By the way, in the text in Nehemiah didn't motivate everybody. Verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. So there was even some people he didn't motivate. And that's going to happen. But you continue on. And one of the ways he did motivate is he assigned them areas of the wall that they had a particular interest in, like your house is right there. You go, boy, it's important for me to have this wall built here because of my property's here, my house is here, my family's here. The sheep gate was built by the priests because the sheep gate was where the people brought their sacrifices to the temple. That was real important for the priests and their ministry. And so he understood personal incentive. He understood personal interest, and he was wise in seeing that. Last week we talked about the idea of God burdening you with something. And Nehemiah in chapter 2, 1 and 2 was burdened with this building of the wall. And that's a personal incentive. That's God giving you a personal incentive in some way to serve him. So when we have united, clear vision, it helps motivate. Instead of you just sitting there going, I don't know. When you're confused, it's hard to be motivated. Second one, a united, clear vision helps us design effective plans. Effective plans. Nehemiah clearly can read the chapter. He had a very well thought through plan how to organize these people and get this wall built. Last week we talked about planning and prayer, how they're not opposites, how they can work in tandem, and God wants them to work in tandem. One thing we want to make sure is that we don't rely so much on our plans that we forget to ultimately rely on God's work and him doing it through us. We talked about organization last week, and we see this here in a big way in chapter 3. Organization is important, and being organized as best you can is really valuable as long as you're flexible in your organization. I've noticed that in every church I've been in. It's hard for churches, once they have something organized a certain way, to change the way it's organized. Even if it's not working anymore, it's just really hard to change that. But we need to understand that we're not about the organization. We're about the task. We're about making disciples. And then we maybe need a just organization. But it's good to be organized. Some people emphasize lately, in the last maybe 20 years, the church is an organism, not an organization. And they're doing that to try to get us away from relying so much on the organization piece that we forget ultimately what we really are and what we're about. But at the same time, every organism is highly organized in order to function. So we just need to be aware of that, and that can help. Effective plans. Third one is united, clear vision helps minimize distractions. So if you have a task, you've all experienced this in your life. You go to work, you have a task, and you just focus on that task, and if something comes in to distract you, if at all possible, you delay that. Say, talk to me tomorrow, or talk to me later. Right now, I need to get this done. And it just helps us keep the distractions to a minimum. And distractions from what? From serving the Lord. Distractions from what? From helping make disciples, however that is for us, in terms of us engaging in service to the Lord. Nehemiah did not let the nobles who refused to cooperate hinder the task. can imagine they were sitting at home in their lazy boy chairs with the TVs on, saying, I just don't want to do that. Nehemiah didn't say, he just said, well, that's your call, but we're going to do this. And he focused on the people that were willing, the people that God had raised them up, and they caught the vision, and they said, this is good. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to help. And he focused on them. So the first one is a united, clear vision for what God has called us to. The second main principle I want you to see in this text is to accomplish God's mission, we each need to be willing to do our part. Do our part. And we see that clearly in this text, everybody joining in and doing their part. Let me share with you some important areas in which we need to be willing. God may or may not have us do it, but we need to be open to it. First one is this. We need to be willing to cooperate with and coordinate our efforts with one another. We see this in the text many places. While some work in front of their own homes, others came from outlying cities. In fact, in verse 2, it says the men of Jericho built the adjoining section. Well, these guys didn't live in Jerusalem or even around Jerusalem. They were 16 miles away northeast. Yet they caught the vision. They realized they needed to take a part in that and engage in that. And so they traveled up there, and they built a part of the wall. And then they just went back home, back to farming, back to whatever they needed to do. But they caught the vision for that. And so we need to be willing to cooperate and coordinate with each other. The church I was at in Gresham, Oregon for 13 years, there was a situation there where the way they were structured, there was one particular group, a committee, Baptists are famous for committees, you know, a committee that was in charge of the money. You've got to have somebody in charge of the money. But what, unfortunately, what was happening was that they were in charge of the money so that no other ministry could function well without their permission because they held the purse strings. And so the other committees would have to come to them with a request or something. They said, no, we don't think we should spend the money that way. And ministries were seriously stifled because of this one group who had such a tight rein in one area. They were not cooperating with. They were not saying to the ministries, what can we do to help you be successful? They were just concerned about making sure they held on to the money. Now, is that easy to do? That is very easy to do. It's very easy to have one area ministry not think of the other as part of the team, but it's a different ministry. And by golly, we're going to make sure we're successful even if they're not. And if we're successful by harming them, oh well, that's the way it goes. Instead of cooperating, instead of coordinating, instead of each ministry saying, if there's something we can do to help you, we want to do it. That's the attitude, that's the perspective. Because the goal is to build the wall or to make disciples, not just accomplish a particular little thing that you're doing, but the big picture of making disciples. And so Nehemiah was able to coordinate these people, and they were cooperating together, and they were working together. Some worked on the wall, some worked on the gates. No doubt some carried all the heavy stones and everything and timber to the site. Others probably did lighter work, but they all were an important cog in the wheel, if you will, an important piece, because they all saw, what are we about? Well, we're about building a wall. I happen to be doing this part of that, but that's what we're about. And the same thing for us. What are we about? Helping each other and others be disciples of Jesus, whatever that, however we can do that, together and individually. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. Most of you know this. 1 Corinthians 12, in relation to church using the imagery, he uses the imagery of the human body to describe this principle. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, right? Legs, eyes, feet, etc. But all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, or so it is with Christ, the body of Christ, or so it is with the church. Lots of individual parts, but they all form one unit, one body. Function. Then he goes on at the end of the section to say this. Now you are the body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. Now in between those two verses, he talks about the foot. And he talks about the foot and the hand. And he says it would be silly for the foot to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not valuable. Since I'm not a hand, I'm going to quit being a foot. I'm just going to quit functioning. He says, it'd be silly for the hand to say, since I'm not a foot, I'm just going to stop functioning. He says, saying that's ridiculous. Each person, each part needs to function for the body to work. Then he goes on to talk about the internal organs that no one ever sees. How often do you just praise God you have a heart or a lung? Or, you know, I mean, we just don't even think of that stuff. And he's saying, and those are very, very important for the body function. He's using all of that imagery to say, hey, so it is in the body of Christ. Each person has a role to play. Each person is called of God. Each person has a part to play. And so when you're sweeping the floor around here or you're doing something else around here, and someone says, what are you doing? You're saying, I'm helping make disciples of Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm helping make disciples of Jesus. And I have my role to play or my part to play in it. And that is so important to have that paradigm. And that's exactly what happened. I'm helping build the wall, if you will. So we need to be willing to do some things. Also, second, we need to be willing to sometimes work outside our area of strength. Not only to cooperate and coordinate, but to work outside our area of strength from time to time. In verse 1, the priest built the sheep gate. Very doubtful whether in their education and training about being a priest, they were taught how to build a sheep gate. But they knew it was an important task, so they stepped in to help out. And they might have had somebody there to give them guidance on how to do this. Verse 9, it tells us city officials rolled up their sleeves and engaged in building as well. Verse 8 tells us some of the workers were goldsmiths, and some of them were perfume makers. I can't imagine a perfume maker knowing construction work. And yet they stepped up and said, what can I do? How can I help? I want to be engaged in this. Even though it wasn't their strength, that's my point. It was outside their area of expertise, outside their area of strength, so to speak. But yet they were engaged in it. Verse 12, it says one man recruited his daughter to help him. Now, in today's culture, that's kind of okay, that's fine. But in that culture, that would have been a little stretching it. But their daughters are out there helping build the wall as well. Now, sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to work in this area because it's not my spiritual gift. And it is true that your spiritual gift and, remember we talked about your burden the first week, what God has laid on your heart, you need to pay very close attention to those and engage in those areas. But there comes a time when you also just need to pitch in. You just also need to do what needs to be done if you can be of help. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 3. They just stepped up to the plate and said, let's make this happen. I want to help any way I can. In the New Testament, Jesus tells a parable. Most of you have heard of it. It's in Matthew 25. We won't turn there, but it's a parable of a landlord who goes away for an extended trip. And he gives money to three of his trusted servants. And he says, I want you to take this money while I'm gone. I want you to invest it so that it'll grow. You know, and they say, okay. He leaves. After a long trip, he comes back. We don't know how long it was, but it's quite a while. He comes back. Two of the servants did exactly what he said. They took his money. And we don't know how they invested. Whatever they did with it, they invested, and it grew. The third one didn't. The third one decided he didn't want to take any risk with it. And so he stuck it in the ground and saved it for the master. The first two, the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. The third one said, you wicked and lazy servant. Jesus is teaching that parable to tell us how valuable it is to him, our service for him. How valuable it is to him that we engage. He's telling us, I want you as my kids while you're walking this planet to make a difference for my kingdom. I want you to invest in making a difference for my kingdom. And if you don't at all, you're missing out on so many of God's blessings, and you're missing out on what part of what he's called each of us to as his kids. So Jesus says, be willing to step outside your comfort zone or your strength area from time to time. And the last one, need to be willing to do the less glamorous or desirable task. Now get that out of chapter 3, verse 14. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hercon. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. You know what the dung gate is? It's the garbage gate. The dung gate is the place where everybody went through that gate in Jerusalem out to the Kidron Valley to dump all their garbage, and then they had a burn pile that went 24/7. So when you came close to the dung gate, you smelled things. And you walked out, and there was a garbage dump. Now, when Nehemiah asked for volunteers at the dung gate, I'm not sure who raised their hand. You know, I'll do do any other gate but the dung gate. But this guy said, that needs to be done, and I'm going to do it. And that's what I mean by less desirable, less gratifying, if you will, less glamorous. So, two key principles from Nehemiah chapter 3. They had a task, a very clear, concise, measurable task. I want you to build this wall around Jerusalem and get it complete. We also have an assignment, a mission. It's not as easily measurable, and it's lifelong. It's not 52 days. Now, when you're engaged in ministry for the Lord, there may be a time in your life when you're engaged this way, a time in your life when you're engaged this way, and a time in your life when you're engaged this way. Can I ask you this? Don't ever allow there to be a time in your life when there's nothing. When there's just nothing. I have talked to several older people who get to the point where physically they just can't do much. But what can they do? Sandy Norton is a great example of that. What did she do? She wrote encouragement notes to all kinds of people all the time. People can't do much in that sense. What can they do? They can pray. They can write encouraging notes. So whatever phase of life you're in, God wants you engaged in serving Him. And we receive so much joy from doing that. Two things I've mentioned, key principles. We need to be united in a clear vision for the task, and we need to be willing to do things, do our part in the mission. Now, in the Philippines, there was a missionary years ago who was reaching out to the native islanders there, one of the islands. And the family, the missionary family, pulled out a croquet set and started playing in the front yard. And after a while, the natives got really intrigued by this activity. Had no idea what it was. So someone came over and said, we'd like to, can you teach us how to do this game? And so they gave them the rules and kind of taught them how to do the game. And then they gave them the mallets, and if you've ever played croquet, you know how you can hit through the things. And so they're doing this. And at one point, one of the players had an opportunity to bang another player's ball off course. And so the missionary came up and explained how you can do that and why you can do that. And his response is, well, why would I want to knock my fellow player off course? He says, so you can win. Well, this native didn't register that. That would seem foreign to him. So they kept playing the game. And what the missionary observed is that as each person got through the route, they would come back around and coach their other teammates to get through the route. And when they all got done, they all raised their hands and said, we won. Isn't that interesting? Because in that community, in that tight tribe, there was not competition for food. Everybody needed food, so everybody caught food for everybody. You know, prepared food for everybody. Everybody needed shelter, so it wasn't like, hey, I got my house. I don't care if you have one. They all helped each other have shelter. It was just how they thought about living life. And in some respects, that's exactly the attitude Christ has and wants us to have. This isn't about me. It isn't about my ministry. It isn't about that. It's about us. It's about God using each of us, however He chooses you. I want to be an encouragement to you to be successful in serving the Lord. And you an encouragement to me. We to each other. And it's going to look different. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to do the same. We want to be an encouragement. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. God has given each of us a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, if He's your Savior and Lord, and you're a follower of Him, He's called you to service. It's very clear. And what's the ultimate goal of our service? To help people become disciples in Jesus Christ, right? That's ultimately what we're about, what each of us are to be about, in every way, any way we can. So here's what we need to do. We need to pay attention to our gifts, attention to our interests and our burdens that God has given us. So that's a key factor in helping us be guided to what He wants us to be in ministry at any given point in our life. We need to be led by the Lord. We need to be willing to take some risks. The two managers were willing. The one manager was not. Willing to take some risk in reaching out. Willing to cooperate with others, support others, coordinate with others so that our lives make a difference for His kingdom. Now, if you're here this morning I just want to say thank you to the history of this church, because there are so many people, and many of you sitting right here, have served very faithfully in various capacities among our church family for years and made a difference for God's kingdom. And in the middle of rolling up our sleeves and doing the area of ministry, the piece of ministry involved in, I want to say thank you, but I want to encourage you not to forget why we're doing it, why each of us are doing what we're doing in service to the Lord, to help people be the followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, to grow in their faith in Him, to grow in their service for Him. So however we can help in doing that is a powerful thing. And I just want to say that this church has a lot of people through the years that have done exactly that. But there's also room for growth. There's room for more of us to do that, whatever that is. And I just want to conclude by saying, I want to challenge you to this week, talk to God about this subject for you. Lord, right now in this phase of my life, what is it that you want me to do? What can I do? And I want you to remind yourself, my ultimate objective as your child is for you to use me to help other people walk with you, to help people be disciples of you. Right? That's what we're about. That's what Jesus has to be about. So let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for each person that's here. Thank you, Lord, for you in our lives. This one piece of what it means to be your child here on earth is to serve you. Some of us this morning need to be motivated by that, and we all can relate to that. We've kind of tabled that for a while. We need to be motivated. Others maybe need to expand it or to change it. But however it is, the desire of my heart and in your heart is for each of your kids, for all of us to have a passion, have a desire, be motivated to serve you and recognize what that means. A willingness to step up, a willingness to roll up our sleeves, a willingness to be led by you, a willingness to be humble before you, a willingness to use what you've given us and the opportunities you've given us. All, again, to fulfill this great commission to go and help people know Jesus and walk with Jesus. And that takes a lot of people, a lot of parts of the body all function together. I pray for that for TFB. I pray for that for us as your kids here at TFB. That will be our paradigm. That will be our attitude. That will be our perspective.